Well, we're back. Now, I've been sharing about Eric Fromm. It's foundational to understand Fromm because he is the foundation for Bloom's taxonomy. And his whole concern was how to undo anything or remove anything that prevented unity between man, fellow man, and with nature. Now, since Bloom's taxonomy is built off of this paradigm, this way of thinking, humanism, globalism, communism, socialism, social psychology. See, social psychology is sociology was Marx and psychology was Freud. They're both dialectic in structure, and that's what brought the two together. That was the common thread that the Frankfurt School used in changing our culture. And they knew that education was the key avenue, and that would apply even to the church. Now, Eric Fromm's book, Man's Concept of Man, he writes, work done by Horkheimer in the 30s identified neurosis as a social product, see, the social environment of the home, in which the family was seen as a primary agent of repressed socialization. Max Horkheimer was the directorate of the Frankfurt School. He was instrumental in helping bring them to the United States. And so it was key. He wrote a book, Dialectical Enlightenment, or I can't quite remember the title of it, but it's written in German. I'd love to get a hold of it and read it. I haven't really run across it yet. It's sort of cloistered material. But he writes on how to destroy the traditional home. It's seen as the very source of repressive socialization. So as, and I might get to this later, Adorno said we used to have to use social environmental forces. The Department of Education and the Human Resources and all these different departments use social environmental forces to change the parents' behavior towards their children. We've got to intimidate the parent to move away from that patriarchal paradigm in their home. And then Fromm continues, a logical connection emerges with the anthropological perspective of the young Marxist Marx, wherein the eye becomes the human eye and the ear the human ear. That's quote-unquote Karl Marx. So when Eve was justifying eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, justifying that she was empowered to evaluate good and evil for herself, i.e. it was through the eyes and human ears. And that's what she was doing, through perception. And Martin Jay, in his book, The Dialectical Imagination, he writes about Fromm. In Escape from Freedom, Fromm offered the sadomasochistic character as the core of the anthropological personality. In other words, the traditional home, the top-down system, the patriarchal system. Again, Jesus is the greatest authoritarian personality there is. He's the only one who walked on the face of the earth and did everything his father asked him to do. We've all failed. And so, do you understand, this is spiritual. It is Satan going after the works of Christ. And then Martin Jay writes, and he writes the history of the Frankfurt School, the dialectical imagination. He says, the antithesis of the authoritarian type, the opposite of this patriarchal system, the opposite of the conscience, was, he called, the revolutionary. So the agenda of the dialectic is to produce a revolutionary society and negate revelation society. You know where revelation begins? And I've covered this in Adorno's material. Revelation begins, it's a system, it's a structure. When a parent gives a command to a child that the child within their own nature at that time, nothing in the environment that they associate with, their temporal environment, can give them an understanding of the command of the parent. And so the parent gives a child a command that seems to the child irrational because in their ability to be rational, it doesn't make any sense. And then when a child becomes a parent and they have children of their own, see, and they hear those same words they heard coming out of their parents' mouth to them, now coming out of their mouth to their children, and they go, now I understand. That's revelation. And so Adorno actually writes in his authoritarian personality that we must get rid of this experience in the traditional home of parents giving commands to the children that the children cannot experientially comprehend. So any command that prevents a child's natural inquiry into the environment As Freire said, that person doing that, that must be considered a criminal act. What God did with Adam and Eve in the garden is a criminal act. Every act that Jesus did was a criminal act. When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "This didn't come from you, Peter. This didn't come from your senses. This didn't come from the world. It came from my Father." That's a criminal act. Everything has to be revolutionary. And then Martin Jay, who writes the history of the Frankfurt School, he said, by the authoritarian personality, that book by Adorno that Bloom's taxonomy is built from, he said the word revolutionary had changed to democratic. So now we're making the world safe for not democracy, but for revolution. We made the world safe for the Antichrist, the lawless one. No longer is the law of God, just like Eve became lawless. Because the moment she's looking at the tree and it all makes sense, there's nothing wrong in the environment that stimulates the dopamine. She's looking into the environment to get more, and there's nothing wrong with that cycle. She is now lawless. She had just negated the law of God. That's what the lawless one does. And you and I, if we were standing there with her, we would be with her. We'd say, "Well, that makes sense. God's irrational. There's no reason we can't eat of that tree. The only reason you can't eat of that tree, the only reason you can't do what you want to do is because God said you can't do it." But no, now you go to seminary and everything's in opinions. When you go to opinions, that's the lawless one. Opinions make you equal with everyone. If you get God coming into dialogue and it's just his opinion and your opinion, we're all equal. Let me tell you something. The word of God is not opinion. It is not God. It is God breathed. That's not by private interpretation. And for you or anyone to go out like a pope and interpret the word of God and make that the word of God, see, that's heresy. That's the Antichrist in spirit. Abraham Maslow, writing in Maslow and Management, which came out in 1998. He died in 1971. But he writes, "I have found whenever I run across authoritarian students," and I've shared this in the past. See, that's Jesus, an authoritarian student. "That the last best thing for me to do was to break their backs immediately. The correct thing to do with authoritarians is take them realistically for the bastards they are and then behave towards them as if they were bastards. In a democratic society, a patriarchal culture," see, parents who chasing their children, and limiting of government, you know, and if the branches get out of a line, you know, out of agreement with the Constitution, then, you know, if they practice treason, you try them for treason. See, that kind of system in a democratic society, a patriarchal culture, should make us depressed instead of glad. Well, this is an enemy. You know, the Constitution said that defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Abraham Maslow was a domestic professor who was an enemy of the Constitution. And so democracy, which is revolutionary, which is transformational Marxism, with Erich Fromm, makes Marx lovable to the new left in the 50s and the 60s. Now we have a transformational Marxist leader, the highest office in our land. And Colin Powell actually said it. He said, we must have a transformational, which is, i.e., a Marxist president. I'm not making this up. It's not illusion. We are there. The Constitution is negation of negation. Its restraints don't exist. People don't understand this. And you say, well, how do we get rid of the tyrant? You can't. Only God can. And you know what? God's looking at your heart. Are you humble before him? Or do you cry out before him? No, probably not. He's going to have to take you into Babylon before you finally cry out. Because the issue isn't the president. The issue isn't the Congress. The issue isn't the Supreme Court. The issue isn't the UN. The issue isn't the Council of Foreign Relations. It's not the humanists. It's not the globalists. It's not the New World Order. It's you. He's looking at your heart. Is it full of hate? Is it full of self? Is it full of the world? Is it full of self-righteousness? That's where he makes his determination. He's looking into your heart to determine what to do with this nation. So you think you can go out in your strength and your arm of the flesh and make any change? That's foolishness. Only God can change the history. And folks, this nation is, I remember when I went to, my mom was up there in years, and I went to the farm, and we had an old cob shed, and it was falling over. And the floor had gone, and the roof was all just the slats. There were no shingles left. The sideboards were mostly off, and it was leaning one direction that I knew would hurt some other building. So I put a come along on it, and I started pulling it back. And when it got straight, my mom yelled. She said, "Stop!" She says, "I always wanted somebody to straighten it up. Now fix it. Put on siding and put on a roof." And I said, "Mom, there's nothing left. The 2x4s are rotted. The nails will just fall out. The shingles, if you couldn't even walk up there, you'd fall through. There's no floor. The infrastructure is gone. Do you understand? There is no infrastructure. We have a culture that its brain's been washed from it. It doesn't fear God. We got 30 million kids coming out worshiping this process. We've got leaders who fear men and not God. As Human Relations said, we must create a people who see those with non-influenceability of private convictions. In other words, those people who fear God, we must create a society who sees those people in joint deliberation as the enemy. And so now we have leadership in every facet of our society that just goose steps, just like the SS, obeying. And boy, I dare, you cannot tell them they're just like the SS carrying out orders, but they are. They're concerned about their jobs, their responsibility to man, and no longer to God. There is no conscience, like Michael knew, who would, in his conscience could not put on a human uniform, was dragged into the courts. And the judge said, "We're not going to incorporate the law of the military where it says you can defy orders based upon your conscience. The conscience is no longer a part of our military. It's now the team. It's now the dialectic. It's now super ego. It's the process." And I dare say that the military out there, are, although in their heart, I would hope that they are willing to die for this nation. But if they're doing the team stuff, they're not dying for this nation. They're dying for Mother Earth, Gaia, and the cosmic forces. They're dying for the dialectical culture of the New World Order. Because that's the spirit of the leadership in this nation. And so you can take the truth and you can nail it on their walls and there is no structure. It'll just fall off. They cannot receive the truth. You can speak the truth until you fall over out of sheer exhaustion and all you'll ever see in their eyes is a glazed over effect. And then they will turn and they will rend you because you're neurotic and you need counseling and you're hateful. Because they hate God. And so here's Maslow writing. He says, in a democratic society, this patriarchal culture should make us depressed. It's an argument against the higher possibility of human nature, of self-actualization. That's all Satan did was help Eve to actualize self. And then Broner in Critical Theory and its theorists about the Frankfurt School. He says, a new emphasis on civil participation and social interaction alone seem capable of confronting the crisis. What was a crisis? These Marxists, these social transformational Marxists came to the United States and they saw the traditional parents out there, the authoritarian personality of the home, and they recognized that they still believed in God, but they were going to move this nation away from the fear of God, and it is now. Even church growth does not fear God. If you feared God, you would preach the law of God. You would preach the law because the believer would see that as God's mercy and grace. The unsaved, their flesh would come under conviction. See, I put this blame of the curse of this nation, of the destruction of this nation, the rot of this nation at the foot of the church. I put it at the ministers who refused to preach and teach the word of God and turned to social psychology, the methods of Satan to so-called present the word of God because they were in love with themselves and love with their flesh and love with the respect of men and not willing to stand alone if that's what it took to be a witness means martyrious. They were not willing to deny themselves. You know, I've got to have my retirement. I've got to have my social security. I've got to have, you know, my trips. I've got to have my Christmas bonus. I got to have the respect of men. And then they were not willing to pick up their cross, which means you preach the truth into the community. And even if you're the only one hanging on that cross, you're not ashamed. You just, Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Shaming is a people thing. Nobody wants you around. They didn't see a true minister would not be concerned about whether they were approved or not. Paul the apostle preached preach a message of the gospel, not the message of men. He said, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of men. And yet the ministers today, the moment the minister says, well, I wonder, Lord, if I share your word, how many people are going to skip out of church today? You know, they did last week, so maybe we can modify it and rearrange it and go to the brotherhood message. And not preach the truth because I got elders are saying, you're just being too hateful. See, God is concerned about your soul. He knows where you're going to spend eternity if you reject him. And he's concerned about your soul. But now the church isn't concerned about the souls of men. It's concerned about the flesh of men, the brotherhood of men. Our nation wasn't built on the brotherhood. The French Revolution was built on the brotherhood. We were built on the individual. And that's the conscience. And that's the soul. And Bronner writes, he said, so Fromm writes, a new emphasis on civil participation and social interaction alone seem capable to confront the crisis. So how do we resolve this crisis? Once we get rid of the fear of God, then people still have this top-down system. Children obey their parents, the worker, the boss, the legislators, the Constitution of the United States. He says, how do we overcome it? By civil participation and social interaction. Let's get everybody into consensus. If you have a facilitated meeting with dialogue to a consensus, that's a Soviet system, and you have just stepped out of any hope. Your hope is not in God. Your hope is in man. Your only hope is in man. And you have negated the authority and the author of the Word of God and the authority of God for the moment. And that's how you overcome the crisis, is social interaction and civic participation. You know, civic, the civic versus common. See, the civic is Babylon. Common is the individual. And that is precisely, as Bronner writes, what Fromm provided in his notion of communitarian socialism. That's all this voluntarism. You ever seen the pictures of that old lady out there sweeping Red Square? She was doing voluntarism. Voluntarism was the hallmark, just as hoarding was the hallmark of communism. I studied Soviet Russia. I studied communism for years. And then when I heard a president of this nation use the word hoarding, I shuddered because that's a communist word. That is not a constitutional republic word. That's not a word that comes from one who's concerned about the souls of men. No, that's a communist, socialist, globalist, dictatorial word, hoarding and voluntarism, the same thing. Now, you might volunteer to work with the scouts because your child's in scouts, but if you volunteer because of the group pressure, because the village is asking for volunteers, if in the courts you have social service and voluntarism, mandatory voluntarism, what an oxymoron. I spent 15 minutes with a lawyer convincing him, bringing him, I had to watch every word I said, and I finally brought him to a wall where he could not get out of, there is no mandatory voluntarism. It's an oxymoron. And it was amazing because after I had finally pinned him down, he started over again with the very first sentence in the process. And then every sentence that he responded was the same one he had used in a prior argument. And I had to remember what I had said to counter it. And I got him back to that wall again. And then he had to go over the whole same thing again. He couldn't get out of the process. His only foundation was the process. He was possessed by the process. I took a law class under John Whitehead. He said all us lawyers are trained in semantics. See, that's the process, which makes you a liar. It's how skilled you're in the semantics that determines how successful you will be. So it's how you learn the process, the language of the process, the language of the courts, the language of relationship. No longer do you want a jury with a conscience. You want a jury that is professional, that comes to a consensus, a feeling of oneness. The social worth of the person determines the outcome. What environment they were raised in, no longer is an issue of right and wrong. Based upon his wealth and his value to the community determines the punishment. No longer right and wrong. And then Tijanovitz in his Community Policing, the meaning of community and community policing, he says, once you can identify a community, you have discovered the primary unit of society above the level of the individual and the family. Remember, the individual and the family is the conscience, so you have to find that unit right above the family. That's the superego. He says, once you can identify who the parents are associating with out there, that they're willing to compromise to keep the relationship. Say you go to the family reunion, you know, Uncle Fred's wrong. And so you don't bring up things. You don't say you're wrong and I'm right. You just, when he confronts you, you say, well, I feel and I think for the sake of the relationship, so for the sake of harmony in the family reunion. And so therefore, that's community. And so you're looking for that language in every parent so that you can bring that language to the forefront in the issues of their home and destroy their home. That's the COPS program, folks. Are the local police on this? Well, unless they've not, if they're old timers, more than likely they're not. Are the young guys coming on? They're so processed. You know, they readily will move up the ranks. But the older you are in the military or in the police, it's more than likely. See, you go to become a sergeant or a captain or a lieutenant or a captain. You have to, your promotion is based upon your willingness to participate in this process. Once you identify community, you have discovered the primary unit of society above the level of the individual family and the conscience that can be mobilized to take concerted effort to bring about positive social change. What's about positive? See, positive, and I'm going, okay, let me just share this. This is from Carl Rogers' book on becoming a person. This is about the positive. This is what the COPS, this is what the team building, this is what total quality management, total quality leadership, the DARE and the COPS program, HMO, all these institutions out there practicing this Soviet dialectical process. This is what it's all about. Carl Rogers writes, and he's quoting Skinner in Walden 2. He says, now that we know, and he underlines know, he hyphenates know, how positive reinforcement works. If I get you in the room and I ask you, you know, have you ever been told you couldn't do something you wanted to do and get you to share oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda? That's positive. Now I've got you, your socialist voice out. I've got your earthbound, worldly voice speaking. Now that we know how positive reinforcement works and why negative doesn't. Negative is the commands of God. Negative is the command of the parent. Negative is the restraint of the Constitution. He says, we can be more deliberate and hence more successful in our cultural design. We can achieve a sort of control under which the control, that's you, though you are following a code much more scrupulously than ever was the case under the old system, nevertheless feel free. Don't we have more codes out there, folks? We have laws everywhere. Anybody can find you guilty of anything on the face of the earth because we have all these laws. This is a very complex, damning process on the souls of men. But he says, nevertheless, they feel free. Why do you feel free? Because you can do whatever you feel like doing. The homosexuals love this. They don't mind all these restraining laws because it's in favor of abomination. They are doing what they want to do, not what they are forced to do. See, the negative valence is being forced to do something. The positive, you can do whatever it is you want to do as long as you don't hurt somebody else, whatever that means. Then he writes, that's the source of the tremendous power of positive reinforcement. There is no restraint and no revolt. When you tell your child you can't do something, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so. And then they say, well, I ought to be able to go out. And the parent would then say, you know what? Why don't you do whatever you want to do? And you will get my blessing just for the rest of your life. Not being hypocritical, but the parent goes positive. You think the child's going to say, oh, wait a minute. I need to hear you cannot, must not, thou shalt not. No, you're not going to hear that from them. They're not going to restrain. They're not going to revolt from permissiveness. They're not going to revolt. The world is not going to revolt against the Antichrist. They're going to love the Antichrist. They're going to hate the remnant. They're going to hate the two prophets. They're going to hate restraint. They're going to hate godly restraint. When God pours out his wrath, they're going to shake their fist at God. They hate restraint. They hate accountability of higher authority. They hate the patriarch. This is a world of incest. This is what Roger's saying. Roger's a foundation of counseling. You go to the churches today and you take counseling. It's going to be under Rogerian psychology. This is it. By a careful design. See, this is a crafty design. Satan was careful in his planning. We can control not the final behavior, but the inclination. See, that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Maslow's hierarchy of needs is to find your physiological needs, self-esteem needs, self-actualization needs. That's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve's looking at a tree, good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. That's the same pattern. Rogerian psychology was the system. Open-ended. We can talk about anything. Non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. That's the heart and soul of Rogerian psychology. That's the heart and soul of counseling today, even in the church. And so we're concerned about the inclination. Well, how did you feel when so-and-so said that? Well, what did you think when they did this? He says, but the inclination of behavior, the motive, the desires, the wishes, the curious thing that in that case, once we get people in the process, he's saying, the question of freedom never arises. This nation is intoxicated with a dialectical process and they have lost their liberty. The youth don't even know what it means to have property that isn't taxed. The power to tax is a power to destroy. Our framing fathers would line us all up and shoot us for what we've done. Why did we go to this high taxation system so we could have leisure and guaranteed sustenance? It's no longer about working to stay alive. It's now for trips and leisure and lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and a pride of life. And the church is at the front, elbowing its way to the front if it's not there already. Let's do this in the name of Jesus. Let's feed the flesh in the name of Jesus. Let's get the respect of men in the name of Jesus. How do you get the respect of men? You feed their flesh. And so they're no longer concerned about the soul and liberty. Well, you know, this is amazing, but I actually have now come to Bloom's taxonomy itself, and I've pretty much covered Eric Fromm. There's a lot more. I mean, this guy wrote a lot of books about love, and, you know, he didn't agree with the other Frankfurt School members. He didn't quite buy into all the Freudian libido and the sexual stuff, but as far as his structure was very dialectic. I hope in listening to this, and if you've listened to the others, that you will understand how depraved this process is. And whether it's these men's, I don't condemn these men. See, I condemn no one. All I can do is point out heresy. God is the one who condemns. You know, I call it the O-O syndrome. The Space Shuttle 25, before it exploded, the last thing the captain said was, uh-oh. And every soul who has practiced this process, even in the name of Jesus, when they meet God, they're going to say, uh-oh. Because at that moment, it's going to be catastrophe. Have you ever done something as a child and you got caught and you just, it was horrendous. It was awful. This is awful, folks. They're oppressing this nation. They're oppressing believers. They're oppressing the homeschoolers. They're oppressing the parents who chasten their children. It's all about oppression of the patriarchal paradigm. But when they meet God, it's going to be an awful day for them. So there are those, those at the very top who know Satan personally, who are doing this process knowingly, I wouldn't per se pray for them. I don't think Jesus prayed for the scribes and Pharisees. But those who are following foolishly, pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you, because it's the mobs that will persecute you. These guys are above the mobs. They're just manipulating them. So pray for these people, or else bitterness. I meet too many Christians who are bitter because God's not in your plan. See, God's not in your kingdom. You live in His kingdom. You trust in Him with all your heart. You don't have Him trust in you. You trust in Him with all your heart. And you quit leaning to your own understanding. You quit trying to figure this all out for your own vainglory. And in all your ways you acknowledge Him. You study His word to show yourself approved unto Him, not to man, to Him. And out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and your heart in Him, your mouth is going to speak His word of wisdom and truth and love. Proclaim the truth in love. In all your ways you acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one. Then He is the one who directs your paths. You didn't come with His microchip. You get it by studying His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stay in His word. Study His word. Love His word. And proclaim His word. Let His shield of faith. It's His protection. The shield of faith is your protection. Don't put it down. Keep in faith. Don't go into doubt with the wisdom of men. The Lord bless you.